So now hopefully the biggest thing is to impress upon the children the opportunity to witness for the Lord. That's the whole point of it. We'll have guests here, some family members who perhaps do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the biggest thing that we can do is to remind them and keep that before the children that they're actually participating in the gospel and the furtherance of the gospel and presenting the Lord Jesus Christ in song and verse in their own special way that we adults can no longer do in a cute way. You know, it's like... So we just want to encourage them to do that and to understand the importance of that as well. So hopefully the Lord will be honored and we'll all be blessed by that. One other thing, thinking of maybe not just limiting it to children. So if any, if we have like a barbershop quartet in here somewhere or somebody who would like to... work a song into the program, we'll be open to listen to that as well. Auditions will, of course, be arranged, and you know, we'll see what we can do. We'll call you. Leave us alone. Okay, we'll continue our trilogy, is it? In John chapter 14, we want to look at the question. This question tonight is actually the question that drove everything for me. It's the question bothers me, probably because it speaks about my own reality. And I guess that was all spurred on by something that happens to me from time to time as a school teacher. I think, you know, one of the frustrations I have as a school teacher is the need to repeat again and again and again and again the procedures for the classroom. I have some board work. They love this stuff, and so I've become very good at this stuff. You know, this getting the kids settled and getting them on task right away. If you can do that, you can teach, and they will love you. It doesn't matter if what they're doing in the task. As long as they look like they're on task, that's pretty fine. But I have my boards set up when you come in the morning. I point to them while I go over and take the attendance. But I have to do that all the time. I have to remind them all the time of the procedures, you know. and I have to, again and again, go over that. And I guess that's what sort of not drew my attention to this particular verse, but the Lord has sort of enabled me to enter into a little bit of an understanding of this verse, and I will say just a very little bit because I don't presume to know anything of what the Lord is experiencing as he asks this question. But we'll consider the question and its import and impact and what it means for the disciples. Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 14. Wonderful, wonderful words to start with. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And we'll stop the reading right there. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you again this evening for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the knowledge that you have granted us in knowing him and coming to saving faith in him and revealing our sinful selves that we might come and seek the answer to our problem of sin, Lord. We thank you, Father, that your word has shown us our great need, and in your word we have found the answer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that every man, woman, boy, and girl here tonight might be knowing and might know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal, that, Father, they may know their sins forgiven that they may know they stand right now in enjoyment of eternal life in Him. And we pray, Father, as we look into Your Word, that You would speak to us, that You would reveal Yourself to us, that You would open our eyes and hearts of understanding to Your Word, that, Father, we might come away blessed, refreshed, renewed, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ in a deeper, more meaningful way. We ask for Your blessing. We need Your help. Guide us by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, again, we have the context here once more of the upper room. And last week we had looked at the Lord Jesus Christ washing the feet of the disciples and how that took place at this special place. But now Judas has left, and only his disciple, his own, his true ones are here remaining. And we are in the holy place, and the Lord Jesus Christ is giving them these wonderful lessons, these wonderful words that I'm sure you have used again and again to refresh yourself and to encourage yourself as you walk with Him along the way. And just marvelous, marvelous promises that He gives to His disciples, to you and to me tonight, to carry us through those difficult times that we all come upon. And we, in seeing the promises, recognize that the difficult times that we have are but for a season, and that we will one day be in His presence forever. Forever we will be with the Lord in that place that He has gone to prepare for us. And just, if nothing else, we can be encouraged by that this evening, but there's more here. Jesus has already said back in John chapter 12, and if you would turn there with me, in verse 44, He cried and said, "He that believeth on Me believeth not on Me, but on Him that sent Me. And he that seeth Me seeth Him that sent Me." And we sort of want to preface our comments tonight with that verse, because the Lord Jesus Christ is asking a question of Philip that he has every right to ask. And he has every right to ask that of us tonight as well. "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip?" We could cross out Philip there and put our own names there, perhaps, in different ways. There are different opportunities, different times in our lives when knowing Jesus or not knowing Jesus is when we fail or pass this particular test. We go through those experiences of our lives, and some of them are more difficult than others, but in all instances, in every step of the way, we have the opportunity to experience Him or to fail to do so. And I think that the question that he's asking Philip tonight is in direct connection to all of these verses that he's already given about his person, about his relationship to and with the Father, about his oneness with the Father, about his co-equal nature with the Father. And so the question is a sincere question, honestly asked, given what Philip has already requested, which is for the Lord to show him the Father. And I don't know if we're being too hard on Philip tonight. Perhaps we. I just dragged you right into that, didn't I? "Why are you doing this to poor Philip? You have no right. Who are you?" But Philip is asking him a question. Show me the Father. We know that John has begun his gospel and said that no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. The Lord Jesus Christ's mission, in part, was to speak forth the Father, was to show, to reveal God, the Father. And He has indeed done so. And Philip is asking for, what is it, a physical appearing, perhaps, of God the Father. And so his question may be a genuine, honest one. And perhaps I am being too difficult on him, I don't know. But we want to take a look at the whole context here. If we take a look at just the Gospel of John, we could go back and I counted them. How many times Jesus said, "The Father sent me," or "the one who sent me," or "him who sent me." It's spoken 40 times in the Gospel of John. 40 times that phrase in one way or another, one way, shape, or form, is articulated by the Lord Jesus Christ. "The Father sent me, him who sent me." The Bible, if nothing else, is a book of our God and his revelatory nature, isn't it? We read in the scriptures God's desire to show himself to you and to me, to the sinner. How unlike the God of the other Bibles he is. He reveals himself. He desires for us to know him. To not to just know about him, but to know him. To be in relationship with him. To stand in relationship with the living God. That is the book that we have before us. To sum up the totality of Scripture, it is God's effort to communicate himself to sinners, to you and to me, that we might be brought into relationship, brought back into relationship. Our forebear at one time had relationship. Seems it was so long ago. We do not know that. We've never known that in our life, the nature of that relationship. We will one day. It's not only that. It's not only to draw us into relationship with God. It's to make us like him. I guess that comes up again and again and again whenever I speak, but it's just, for me, that is the overwhelming sum total of what I'm here for, is to be made like Christ. And the reason why that's so overwhelming is that I have begun so unlike him. We stand before God, before we know his Son as Savior, as what? As a wreck, a ruined life, a fallen creature, a wholly detestable thing in God's eyes, something that he cannot recognize. Did I make that? And he takes that sinner and transforms him and transforms her and makes that person regenerated before his very eyes, so that he is and she is now acceptable in his sight. This is the book that we have before us. This is the totality of the story. And here is Jesus coming to share that intimate knowledge of the Father with you and me. In Hebrews, it says he's the express image. And that word express literally means the character. The Greek word for express is character, from which we get the word character. It talks about a graver, or the instrument of engraving, or the one that does the engraving. And thus, it is a figure stamped on something, an exact copy or representation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the exact express image, the very character of God. He who has seen Jesus has seen the Father. If you've read him and seen him in the scriptures, you have seen the Father. Jesus says this elsewhere in the scripture, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Which brings us to this question, and we can ask that in another way. Are you the express image of Christ? Am I the exact copy and representation of Christ? The Father sent Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, he sends you and me. He said, you're my witnesses. You're my friends. You're my brethren. He draws us into relationship and then says, go, represent me. Be an ambassador for me. Tell others about me. This is the context around which, within which Philip asks this question, and the Lord Jesus Christ gives him answer. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Here we are now in the upper room. He's just washed their disciples' feet. And I was thinking about that, and I didn't talk about that last week. How did he do that? How did he handle those feet? What was the water like? Was it just the right temperature? Or was it too hot? Was it one of those scary things where you're like, oh, wait a minute, Lord, that water's freezing. What are you doing? No. The Lord took those feet gently into his hands, firmly but gently, and washed them. That's what he looks to do with you and me when we come to the scriptures. He has to take us firmly, but he also wants to gently wash us clean. What else transpired in this upper room this night? He turned to them at one point and said this with fervent desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with you? His desire to be there was greater than theirs. His desire to be there at that Passover, where in a few short hours he was going to be betrayed, where he was going to walk from this place, singing those psalms as he marched out to the place of the olive press, and there began his ordeal of being made sin for us. He says, with a fervent desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with you. On the way, he heard them quibble about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Here we've just read, he delivered to them one of perhaps Scripture's most comforting treatises for the troubled heart. Let not your heart be troubled. One of the radio commentators during the day says that from time to time. Let not your heart be troubled. We're going to win this election season. For the Lord's people, when he says that, it means something completely different, doesn't it? Let not your heart be troubled. So here we are, the context being sort of fleshed out just a little bit. And we see the question, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me? There's a suggestion in the question that Philip ought to know him better. Philip ought to know. There's a hint in that question that the Lord gives that Philip ought to be better acquainted than he is with his Lord at this particular moment. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. As we mentioned, he was trying to make that point to the Pharisees throughout the Gospel of John, throughout his ministry, his earthly ministry. His job or his, excuse me, that's to lower him. His part of his mission, part of his very mission was to reveal the Father, to reveal God the Father. And so the question that he asks Philip is indicative of one who is a little bit disappointed that someone that was so close to him has not taken in enough that he needs to ask that question. We're reminded of those two that walked on the Emmaus Road, O foolish and slow of heart to believe all the things in the Scriptures. Ought not the Christ to have suffered and enter into his glory? He was speaking to two here as well, who perhaps likewise had been with him for a while and yet did not fully understand, did not know. The Bible says that he came to his own and his own received him not. The very ones who had the Scriptures for as long as their earthly people had Scriptures. And yet, in studying the Scriptures, they could not recognize the one who was promised. I remember speaking one time on the Christmas story and how Bethlehem, why wasn't that town looking for him, given the promise in Scripture that out of Bethlehem he would arise? Why weren't they keeping constant watch, constant vigil? And then, oh, there's this thing in the sky. It's like, and there was no fanfare. There was no reception. There was no great welcome into the world, Messiah, except by a few shepherds and a few others. People have not known the Lord for a very long time, it seems. Look at the progression in these Scriptures. In verse 4, we read, if I can see it, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. The Lord Jesus Christ is implying there's a knowledge there that they know. In verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. There's an implication again that there's a knowledge available to them that they're simply not tapping into. And so we see, show us the Father and it sufficeth. It's actually a wonderful comment. Because the Father, in fact, does suffice. Knowing God does suffice. Knowing God is what we need. What could be greater than to know the Creator? What could be better than to know the God who is God of all? And yet the question hangs over us. Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Knowing Christ, we need to know Christ, not only theoretically, not only in the Scriptures, oh, it's over here in this verse, it's here in this verse, but we need to know him experientially, intimately. We had said earlier that no man had seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father. He had declared him. He had told him forth. This is our Savior, the God-man. And he resides in the place of all places right now, waiting for you and for me. What does that do to our hearts? What ought that do to our hearts? When we have intimate knowledge with that Scripture, I would say that that would carry us through most difficult times. He's gone to prepare a place for me, and he's going to come again and receive me unto himself. I need to file that one away. In chapter 17, in verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ said, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Knowing the Father and the Son is in itself eternal life. Now, that's not a head knowledge. That's an experiential knowledge. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you experienced him in a saving way? Tonight, you need to be sure. You need to be sure. There is no need to put this off. Nothing else matters. The only thing that matters is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised again, crucified for your sins and for mine, that when you die, you will be with him forever. Our Savior is the very key to coming to the Father. Paul said this, that I may know him. Paul said that. That I may know him. Imagine. He said this, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Not as though I'd already apprehended, but I pursue after that I may lay hold of that for which I've also been laid hold of. There was something that Paul had not yet fully realized in his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are not done knowing him. We're not done learning him. We're not finished with this classroom of Christ. We need to know him more and more. I don't know why you need to know him more. I only know this. You need to know him more. I don't know why I need to know him more. I can't tell you that right now. 5 years from now, I'm going to be able to tell you why I needed to know him more from this day. We need to know him more. There are days ahead. There are trials ahead. Paul said this, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the depth, what is the height, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. That last phrase is God's perfect will for your life, to fill you with all his fullness, to fill you with his fullness. That's when you will be like him. That's when you will be perfectly fitted for his kingdom. That won't happen until you're in his presence. But the process is happening now. And so Paul's desire for these saints in Ephesus is that they may be going on. Most, if not all, of the verbs in the New Testament are a continuous present tense. That means this is an ongoing thing from here on in, from here forward. It's going on. I was telling my students today, after I told them some other things that were not so not happy news. I mean, we're struggling. I told them this, that, I have this ability to annoy teenagers. I don't know. when a shark stops swimming, it dies. Keep swimming. The only time you're coasting is when you're going downhill. and that was to try and encourage them to stop coasting, to start swimming. I know these things don't make any sense to adults, but in the teenage world, this is like crystal. I mean, they got it. Why aren't you understanding my words? What's going on? Or maybe that explains the confused look on their face. I don't know. But we need to be going about this work of knowing him, continuing, pursuing after this knowledge. I like the title of Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God. Not just knowing Christ here, what Paul says, but knowing the love of Christ. And you have that wonderful passage in the book of Romans, what can separate us? And then he uses the height, the depth, and all of these things. And it's almost like a reflection of this prayer for the Ephesians. This idea, this love of Christ, how vast, like an ocean, full, boundless, deep, the deep, deep love of Jesus. But we have the question before us, have I been so long with you, and yet you still do not know me? See, the Lord's expectation is for you and me that we grow in grace and knowledge. The beginning of the study, I mentioned the verse in Matthew, come unto me and learn of me. If you've ever looked at that passage, he's speaking to two groups of people. There's a group of people, the Pharisees, and he pronounces woe, woe, woe. Actually, I think he's talking about these towns, Chorazin. Woe, woe unto you. But to his disciples, he says, come unto me. What a contrast for the disciple, for the true disciple. A gentle, come, learn of me, follow me, come unto me. I'll give you rest for your souls. I wrote down the words of a song. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to grow, wants us to learn of him, wants us to come near, sit at his feet, and learn from him. Somebody once told me, my wife is going to smile and give me an elbow later, somebody has to monitor the relationship. Someone has to make sure the relationship is in order. Someone has got to take upon himself the burden for the relationship. Aren't you happy that you have the Lord Jesus Christ to do that? The Lord Jesus Christ takes it upon himself to monitor his relationship with you. You have work to do. I have work to do. But through the scriptures, he is the one that monitors the relationship. If you are led by his Spirit, he's going to speak to you through those scriptures. He is going to get your ear, get your attention. He's going to have a brother come up and talk to you in between the meetings. And something is just going to resonate. And you're going to be like, and that's the Lord talking to you. And he's going to have somebody preach a word in there. And you're going to be like, and that's the Lord saying, you, come to me. Come back to me. Listen to me. Learn of me. Know me. The reason why you monitor a relationship is so that it's healthy. So that there's quality time being spent. Quality time includes quality communication. We need to be praying. We need to be reading. That's where we learn of him. That's where we'll know him. That's how we'll know him. Monitoring a relationship is also to make sure proper growth is taking place. Sometimes when you have your children, you put that little chart up on the wall. We haven't done it. I don't know why. We just say, you're getting taller. My oldest daughter is almost as tall as my wife right now. It's amazing. But you monitor the growth in the relationship. You want to make sure that the faith and trust in the Lord is improving. Is it the same or is it improving? Are the circumstances shaking your boat more and more? No? Okay, good. The same. We need to be deepening our faith and trust, our love and admiration. There ought to be, in a relationship, understanding, anticipation, intimacy. So when my soul cries out, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" The answer should come, "Hope thou in God." There ought to be that answer when the soul is disquieted. Does that answer come? "Hope thou in God." There's a healthy, growing relationship. I couldn't help but think about the times that the Lord Jesus was confronted with words like, "Carest thou not that we perish?" "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." "Carest thou not that we perish?" You know, prior to having that thrown in his face, the Lord was up on a mountain praying. I wonder what he was praying. He was gracious enough not to say, but I have a funny feeling that maybe some of it was, "Father, and there's going to be Peter down there in the boat, and you know him." And then the others, "Oh, James and John, you know, these two are always just harping on me about, you know, getting me to get on the right hand and the left hand. Be with them, Father." You know, you can't help but just imagine the prayer. "Okay, Lord, Father, I'm going down there. I'm going in there, Lord." And then he comes a-walking to the boat. "Carest thou not that we perish?" Who could care more? What was he doing? He was praying for those disciples. Remember when Simon was saying, "If all these will leave, I will never leave you. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. But I have prayed for you, Peter. And when you recover, strengthen your brethren." He's praying. He's about to pray in a few chapters hence from this one for you and for me and for all disciples, for all that will believe on their word. He's praying for us tonight, right now, about your situation that we're going to pray about in a few minutes. We're going to pull on his sleeves and gently say, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember you." He'll never forget you. He'll never forget you. You know, we don't have time, but when you look in Psalm 139, I mentioned how the Lord monitors the relationship. If you look in Psalm 139, one of the things that strikes you is the psalmist being overwhelmed by the knowledge of God. He's absolutely dumbfounded by how much God knows about him. He knows everything about you and me. He knows us. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for us," he says. He knows us so well. And we sit here and sometimes choose not to know him in our circumstances. You know, in the close of the Gospel of John, he and Peter had that little conversation. And he had to come along and sort of check Peter out. You know, this is referred to as his restoration of Peter. And he asks Peter three times if he loves me. And three times Peter says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." Only he says, "I like thee." "Thou knowest." I think it was by the third time where Peter's, the words, "thou knowest," finally sunk in. He does know. He does know we like him. He knows we like him. One day, it will be great to say, "I love him," and mean it. But he knows we like him. He knows we're in the process of learning to love him. He knows what we're capable of and what we're limited by in our own lives. He shakes his head and says, just come. Just come. And we hold on to our comfortable little world that makes us so uncomfortable in the world. And he knows us. Paul said, we know in part, we prophesy in part. But then when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away, I want to slip the word in, most childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. He knows what we know of him. Tonight he asks us to come and learn of him. He knows the question, he knows the answer to the question for each and every one of our hearts tonight. Have I been with you so long? 20 years for me. And yet, how much do I know him? I'm afraid to say. You know what the wonderful thing is? I am afraid to say, but not to him. I'm not afraid. Whenever I pray to him, one of the first things, Lord, you know. You know. You know, I'll have the tears rolling down my eyes when I pray to him. Here I am, Lord, you know. You know it, right? And he'll never turn away. Intimacy, knowledge, trust, faith, how we need those things in our lives. Well, I trust the three questions examine you as they do me. They're not finished examining me. I think I should like to move on to other scriptures, though. But let them have their way. Let them examine you. Let them reveal if there be anything, any unclean thing in you, so that the Lord can reveal to you what he already knows about you, and that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.